It's not exactly what I was thinking, some of you moms will think tomorrow morning. It's not exactly what I was expecting when you get a Mother's Day gift. You will think it, but you won't say it. You will say, thank you, you're so thoughtful, you put so much care into this, but you will be thinking, it's not exactly what I was expecting. Some of you will say, I love it. You'll just out and out lie tomorrow, because moms do this. Not exactly what I was expecting. You could take it further, right? A little more aggressive is, what in the world were you thinking? What in the world were you thinking? This might happen to some of us tomorrow. Hey, this happened to my mother one Mother's Day when my father bought her a John Deere tractor. A John Deere tractor. She's like, what are you thinking? She throws her hands up in the air, gets on the tractor, cuts the hay, because that's what you do with a John Deere tractor. What are you thinking? For several years, about 10 years, in my mailbox at home, I've gotten a Mother's Day postcard from a local business in the Loma Linda side of town. And every time I look at that postcard during the month of May, I have that reaction. What are you thinking? What are you thinking when this is what we advertise? Discreet plastic surgery. Happy Mother's Day. Can we get you some discreet plastic surgery? But it turns out it's not just them. Happy Mother's Day. We celebrate for the entire month of May. Special prices on our surgical procedures. Because if it's Mother's Day, the card says, think procedures. Or you don't even have to go to the doctor's office. This advertisement, hey, come to a Botox party. 50% on your first tube. Off, 50% off on your first injection, 75% off on the next one. It's like, if we can get you hooked, this is a good deal. This, though, happens to be my personal favorite. Happy Mother's Day. Give your mommy a makeover for 20% off. Aesthetic reconstructive surgery, liposuction, tummy tuck augmentation, facelift, thigh lift, and body shaping. Because if it's Mother's Day, heck, why not? If you were one of the women in the room that wanted this tomorrow, do not raise your hand. Because I'm in my mind going, what are they thinking? I got my first one of these in the mail at about age 30, 32. I actually went to the mirror in the bathroom to check for what my problem was. What are you thinking? The longer we move into the book of Acts, this refrain bubbles to the top. You've been here for a few weeks, many of you. The longer, the further we go into the book of Acts, the refrain bubbles to the top, though we don't really hear the disciples proclaim this. What are you thinking? But they must want to. Acts chapter 1 through 6 or so, 1 through 5, they're just getting adjusted to life without Jesus. This is chaos. He really left them alone. Acts chapter 6 through 11, they're sinking into the reality of what their mission is about. The last few weeks, we've studied the double vision with Peter and Cornelius. Peter has a vision of a sheet suspended from heaven with all kinds of animals. What God declares clean is clean. God has no preferences and partialities in this life. Cornelius had a vision to get Peter into his house. He didn't know Peter would have to break a few laws to get there. Acts chapter 12 through 15, they're trying out the mission. They go to a few cities with the dream of the vision. They attempt to cross some bridges, and it comes alive in Acts 15, which we did not study. We won't be studying here. Acts chapter 15, they make their way to Jerusalem. They get called to their general conference headquarters because the Spirit has caused so much chaos out in the field. It can't be contained. This is where we are today. The lessons from Scripture that were read. There are three episodes in Acts chapter 16. Luke is a masterful storyteller. Read the whole chapter this afternoon. Here's scene one. You see, what happened in Jerusalem was so severe that Paul broke company with the folk in Antioch in Jerusalem, and he left them behind, and he grabbed a new partner in Silas. They heard the Spirit's voice say, come over here to Europe. So they get out of the boat and they look around. They're in Philippi. It's a prosperous city, But it doesn't feel promising to them because they don't know anyone. So the Bible says they went around town for a few days. They familiarized themselves with the city, ate from the street vendors, and then they looked for a house of prayer. They can't find one. They're looking for a Jewish synagogue. They can't find one. It's likely because that there are not 10 Jewish men gathered, because in order to have a synagogue, an official status of a synagogue, you have to have at least 10 men in the city. When they can't find this house of prayer, they wander outside the city gates, and here's Lydia sitting with her cluster of people. Lydia, the businesswoman, who grabs the shells from the Aegean Sea, and with the dye out of those shells, she's able to make masterful creations. Shields and leather and pouches, and she's in textiles, and only the wealthy can afford what Lydia does. Now Lydia has climbed in status. Paul and Silas come across her with probably her workers sitting on the banks of a river outside the city gates. They have a conversation. We don't know exactly what they say. We assume they tell stories of Jesus, because before it's over, they're baptizing Lydia. Acts chapter 16, verse 15 says, "Once she, Lydia, and her household were baptized, Lydia urged, 'Now that you, Paul and Silas, decided that I'm a believer in the Lord, come stay in my house.' And she persuaded us." It's not just a stay for cake and ice cream kind of thing. She moves in and stays for a while. If you've been here the last couple of weeks, you understand that's a problem. He's going to stay in her house. That's a problem. Scene one. Scene two. Paul and Silas also, they're moving through the city. They're actually on their way to pray when they're interrupted by a slave girl. Maybe she's possessed, maybe she's a fortune teller, but hey, everybody needs a little help. Eastern mystery religions are moving through the city. This little girl, she can tell you your future and solve your problems, and actually what she does is make a lot of money for her owners. So she follows along behind Paul and Silas, and she becomes like a tag-along little sister. She annoys them. She shouts out loud these phrases. We don't know if she even knows what she's saying. "Hey, these men come from the Most High God. These men have salvation." Please notice that it is not compassion, but irritation that makes Paul turn around and cast the demon out. Acts 16, 18, Paul says to the little girl, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to leave her." It left her at that very moment. We hear no more about this little girl. She's healed and sort of falls out of the story, but we assume they take her along. She becomes part of that cluster of Jesus followers with Lydia and the rest of them. The challenge is they've caused a tremendous problem, right? They've cured the girl, but they've taken an income. They've taken a business away from a family. So they, a citizen's arrest, takes them downtown in front of the city officials, right? They're now with the police. Scene three. Because they're a threat to the city somehow, because as you heard in the text, people with different practices and different ideas, minority thinking makes the group afraid. So Paul and Silas are chained up in the back of the prison, maximum security, and they do what many prisoners have done through the ages when they find themselves in jail. They sing. Eugene Peterson says they sing a robust hymn. And then in the middle of the night, the earthquake comes and the doors of the prison fly open, and the jailer is in trouble because he assumes with open prison doors, all of the inmates are gone. So he does what any jailer would have done. He grabs for his sword. He's going to fall on his sword and take his own life, because if you lost the prisoners, hey, either let your supervisor kill you or do it yourself. This is when Paul interrupts him. Still, Acts chapter 16, verse 28, Paul says to the jailer, "Don't stop. Don't kill yourself. We're all here." Paul and Silas have accounted for all of the prisoners. "We're all here." The jailer called for the lights and ran to the dungeon, and they fell trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out. The jailer brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" In the middle of the night, Paul and Silas tell more stories of Jesus. The jailer listens with gauze and ointments in his hand as he cleans them up. And like all these the rest of these stories, they decide to get baptized. Verse 34, they were baptized, and the jailer brought Paul and Silas into his house and set a meal before them. He and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God. It's another party. It's more people for this Jesus group, this Jesus movement in Philippi. Paul and Silas do get out of jail, and the officials tell them, get out of town now while you can. They say goodbye to Lydia and what seems to be a growing group of believers, disciples of Jesus. When Paul and Silas leave Philippi, look at who they've left in charge. A wealthy woman named Lydia, who's from Asia. A demented slave girl from Greece, and a gruff Gentile jailhouse guard from Rome. And if we've learned anything the last two or three weeks, the reaction from Jerusalem would be, Paul, what are you thinking? You left this in charge of the Jesus movement? What are you thinking? A woman, a little slave girl, a Gentile who doesn't, these people don't know anything about our lives. What are you thinking? We don't hear the refrain, but it's just under the story, just under the ink on the page. What are you thinking? When we say that, friends, today, we usually say it because we feel offended or violated or we've been wronged. What are you thinking? On a continuum, right? From small to large experiences. I ordered oatmeal at Starbucks last week. They handed out the window. Sorry, we ran out of spoons. You'll have to eat it with a fork. Okay? What are you thinking? Who eats oatmeal with a fork? All right. What are you thinking? On a continuum, that's pretty minor. I went home one day last week, and when I walked into my house in the morning, the power was out. So I called Southern California Edison. My power is out. They said, yes, it's because you owe us $60. I'm looking at my bill online. I don't owe you $60. Well, it's because you can't see on your online bill that you owe us $60. Well, then what good is an online bill? I ask the guy. The guy says, I don't make the rules. You owe $60. Well, I want to talk to somebody else. I have no electricity. I talk to the next person. How can I be without power when I don't know I have a bill? Well, because you owe something for your deposit account, but we want it to be secure, so we don't put it in your main account. How in the heck am I supposed to know I have a bill? Please tell me you're with me. I'm like, what in the world are you people thinking? I tell the lady, I have workers at my house this morning. Now my power is out. Are you telling me to get my power on? I have to pay a $60 bill I don't know I have. She said, yes. I made the phone call, I paid the $60 bill, then I asked for the supervisor, and I spend the next 30 minutes trying to understand for a paperless customer, how would we know we have a bill if you don't put it on our account? What are you thinking? After 30 minutes of that, stop laughing, Pastor Bev, I hear you, somebody over there. After 30 minutes of that, the lady's like, anything else I can help you with? So I leave my house to come here, and when the police officer asked for my driver's license, because we have the finest in Grand Terrace, he needs my license, my insurance, proof of insurance, and my car registration, and I can find none of it. Why? Because what was the power company thinking? I am so tied up, and I start looking through the glove box where all the papers are supposed to be. You do it that way, right? You put them in the special place so you never lose them, and nothing is where it's supposed to be in my car. Officer, can I get out of my car? I think it's in my trunk. He's okay. He's got his hand on his gun because, you know, I'm a pastor. It could get bad. We go to the trunk of the car. The trunk of my car is a disaster because I have 15 outfits because 2 weekends ago we had 1 million events over the weekend. Every pair of shoes I own is in my trunk. It's books, stuff. He's looking at me. He finally says to me, lady, you're a little stressed. I'm so angry, I said to him. He said, I'm sorry, I have to see your proof of insurance. I'm not angry at that. I'm angry that you pulled me over because I haven't had a violation for more than 3 years. My insurance rates have come down. I'm so angry. What are you thinking, pulling me over? Right? On the continuum, what are you thinking, power company? What are you thinking, police officer? What are you thinking? Says the 35-year-old diagnosed with lung cancer who's never smoked a day in her life. On the continuum, when we have that reaction and that rant, what are you thinking? It's because we feel offended and violated and wronged. And when we come to our story with God, when we get that reaction, what are you thinking? Leaving a Gentile and a slave girl and a woman in charge. When we come to our story with God, it's not that we're offended, it's that we're called to accountability. God, what are you thinking? Well, I was thinking you might be open to the Spirit. In the book of Acts, keep in mind that in the leadership in Jerusalem and for generations, there have been Jews who have been so grateful they were born in the nation of Israel. They're so grateful they were born a Jew. They're some of them so grateful they pray the prayer, Lord, I thank you that I'm not a slave, a woman, or a Gentile. This is a real prayer Paul would have heard. And now, who's been left behind to run the group at Philippi? A woman, a slave, and a Gentile. For every one of you here this morning who has felt the pain because your church made you sit outside at the riverbanks instead of inside the gates, hear the word of God. For every possessed person, for anyone who's been owned or exploited, hear the word of God. For those of you who grew up outside this tradition, and we often make you feel less than because you're gruff and rough and you don't get us, hear the word of God this morning. Sometimes we have to dig deeper in Scripture to find these stories, but it turns out in the end that a woman and a slave and a Gentile is precisely who the Spirit wanted. What are you thinking? I'm thinking I'm building a community, answers God and Jesus. The truth is that this radical hospitality, the dream with the animals coming down out of the air, it wasn't pie in the sky, theology lesson we talk about in the divinity school, or maybe we teach our children in the Sabbath school. It turns out this was a real idea to be lived in community. It turns out that radical hospitality turned the early Christians upside down, and it fractured their fellowship, friends. They couldn't handle it. The first splinter or breach in the Jesus group is over radical hospitality. How much hospitality is too much? This is likely why when Paul left Antioch in Jerusalem, he left behind his friend and colleague in ministry, Barnabas. I've been inspired this week by the scholar James Dunn, who suggests you have to read carefully. Time doesn't allow this morning. We have to piece together Acts chapter 15 and Galatians chapter 2, where the same stories are woven together. We have to read deeper and paste stories together to understand that when Paul leaves and he leaves his friend Barnabas behind, they can't agree on several things. The most profound is this radical hospitality. We're all going to eat from the same table. We'll all pray in the same prayer service. We'll all move around the same communities. And it occurs to me this week, studying these passages, that maybe the mission of Jesus will look different for different groups. Because some groups will be able to stretch and move with the Spirit. Some groups are willing to try the expanded community. Remember, we said last week, if our community shrinks the gospel, we got to adjust our community. There will be some groups who can do that, and there will be other groups, maybe in Jerusalem or Antioch, who can't get on board. For them, their mission will be to those who need things to feel and sound and look a little different. And friends, maybe this is all right. Maybe it's all right that different communities have missions that look a little different in the world. Not superior, perhaps, but different. How much hospitality is too much? In the Jesus movement, there is no such thing as too much hospitality. It will only be communities who can expand or not. When they part company, they do it over something significant. If we need to part companies in our lifetime with communities of believers, let's make it over something significant like the gospel, not blue jeans and coffee. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book, Life Together, says to us, sometimes we fall in love with our dream of community. We love the idea of it. And in loving the idea of it, we do damage to those right around us, he says. It's possible for activists to work so hard against a cause that they damage the people standing on their left and on their right. I found an example of this in the movie called The Help. Many of you have seen The Help, right? It's situated, released in 2011. The story is situated during the civil rights era in Jackson, Mississippi. The story features a young, bright, up-and-coming reporter. She so desperately wants to be a journalist, and she's decided to focus on the stories of the maids, those held in employment. She decides she will tell all of their stories. It's interesting that she also belongs to a society of women who decide they'll throw a gala because they care about causes. They want to do something good in the world. We'll watch as they come to their gala.
Thank you, Tommy. I should be out by 10. Yes, see you then.
This is Jolene French reporting from the African Children's Benefit Ball, and I'm here with League President Ms. Haley Holbrook.
Thanks, Jolene. And I'm just so excited for the auction tonight, aren't you?
I'm absolutely thrilled.
I'm so excited to be here tonight, aren't you? I'm absolutely thrilled. That was the dialogue. Can you hear it? That's what they were murmuring, right? They're on the front steps. $500 a plate dinner is what they're about ready to pay, right? All of these wealthy aristocrats in Jackson, Mississippi, they decide they're going to be about an agenda. They shall raise money. They're going to raise money for African children because African children don't have enough to eat and they live so far away and they need water. And here is them announcing what their charity is about.
Hey, everybody, enjoying the evening. Let's give a nice round of applause for The Help. For all the men and women who have helped make tonight possible. A cause I'm sure is dear to their hearts as well.
For the men and the women who helped us make tonight possible, I'm sure this cause is very near and dear to their heart. They're collecting money for African children who live in Africa, while all the way around them, surrounded on their left and their right, are Africans they're violating. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says to us, sometimes our dream of community destroys our ability to create it. He finishes his sentence this way, people who love those around them, those will be the ones who create the community they long for. It's no more than loving the ones right around us. How much hospitality is too much hospitality? In the Jesus movement, there's no such thing as too much hospitality. Friends, it will be about those of us willing to do life with diverse and sometimes difficult people. How you make this happen, the Bible doesn't always say. Later, when Paul writes about this community at Philippi, he'll write about them with a glowing report. I thank my God when I remember you. You've been so faithful and generous. It turns out the little community led by the woman and the slave and the Gentile become Paul's most cherished ministry partners. But we don't get step-by-step instructions for how they allowed the Spirit to grow them as more generous and hospitable people. We've underestimated in the book of Acts the power available to the community. The story starts, Acts 1, you will receive power when Jesus leaves, the power of the Spirit. We have underestimated what the Spirit can do to transform me and you and all of us together. So we make our small attempts here, friends, at stretching our community. There's a resource fair happening in 2 weeks on a Sunday. Some of you have asked, what's a resource fair and who's supposed to come? Well, the resource fair is for people who need resources in the community, and some of us think, well, that's not me, so I don't need to come. Let me tell you, this brilliant idea was birthed by two social work students from the university who happened to volunteer in the church office. Their entire job is to stay in the office during business hours and handle walk-in traffic that comes off the street, people who are in need. And these two social work students thought, you know what, we just need to get the word out. People need to know what resources are available. They've organized this on Sunday in 2 weeks in the afternoon. Come and wander down, not because maybe you need the resources. Some of us do, by the way. Maybe some of us don't, but we know people who do. We're on the sidewalk with people who do. We serve 150 families a week in our center that need these resources. Just come and wander through on that Sunday and educate yourself. On that day, the services that they've collected, Riverside Health Foundation, the Wiley Center, they provide needs for children and individuals who need special learning, emotional and developmental needs. You'll be able to sign up for Medi-Cal. The CHP is here, not to give us tickets, but to understand how they're helpful in the community. Riverside Public Library will talk to us about the programs. Did you know they have tutoring programs at the Riverside Library? The adult and children's services for this county of Riverside, and to make it all lovely, free snow cones and maybe Panera and some coffee. This is an exercise in growing and stretching our hospitality, because there are people in our midst who desperately need these services. We'll receive power. There is a presence and a power with the Holy Spirit we've underestimated. There are many weeks around here I long for more hospitality. I want to be that church who can say, there are no limits in hospitality for the Jesus movement. There are weeks around here, friends, when I want so much more for us. And then there are weeks, like this week, when I opened this piece of mail. His name is George Hernandez. Dear Pastor, my name is George. I'm an inmate at the correctional training facility in Soledad. My hometown is Riverside, and I will be returning to Riverside when I parole in January of 2017. I'm a member of an Adventist congregation here in the correctional facility. The purpose for me writing this letter is to find a home church. I would also like to find someone who would mentor me. I have heard good things about your congregation. There are weeks I want so much more, and then there are weeks I open a letter like this. I've heard good things. I met a man here who has family in your church. I think I might be able to belong to your church. I made 10 copies of the letter from George. They're right up here on the music stand after church. Wouldn't it be fabulous if he got 10 letters and 10 mentors? And wouldn't it be fabulous in January of 2017, when he's ready, he can walk in here and sit in the front row and we'll be able to put our arm around him and say, welcome home. Because there's a shortage of radical hospitality for Jesus. We're preparing to watch two students be baptized this afternoon, Kalisa and James. According to the book of Acts, it'll be easy for these two. We like them. We know them already. They go to the academy. They're us, friends. We celebrate with the families and the students here today. According to the book of Acts, hospitality begins after baptism. And we want it to be as available to the person who walks in off the street as it will be for these two this morning. I pray the Spirit stretch us today. Amen.